I know it's so fun to talk, but I know you also want to go to Easter brunch. So happy Easter, happy Resurrection Day. It's so good to worship on this gorgeous day together, and welcome to the stream. My name is Kevin. I'm the pastor here. We are so delighted that you're here to worship with us, and let's go to God's Word. This morning, we're going to take a break from our recent series that we began in the Psalms, and I'm going to do a special message in Romans chapter 8. So if you have a Bible, turn to the end of Romans chapter 8. We'll be looking at the last few verses, really last section, verses 33 through 39. This morning, I'll be referring a little bit to some other verses in that chapter. And if you need a Bible, we do have some out on the blue table. Feel free to keep that or pull it up on your phone, your app. We also have the words on the screen for you this morning. Have you ever wondered if your relationship with God will last? Have you ever wondered if your relationship with God will last? Now, that may seem like a strange question, but perhaps there's something that would happen to you or something that someone might do to you, or more likely when we kind of bring this question up, we wonder, is there something that I might do that might be displeasing to God that somehow, some way, could lead to my relationship with God being broken? Now, of course, I'm with this question establishing that one has a relationship with God already, right? But have you wondered, if you have a relationship with God, is that something that will last? And is there something that could result in your relationship with God being broken? You might wonder such a thing because we live in a world where we see relationships broken all the time, don't we? Friends separate, business partners separate, teammates separate, even music groups break up. Some really good ones sometimes, right? Families separate, marriages, parents and children, siblings. With all the broken relationships that we see in our world today, it's no surprise that sometimes you might wonder, will this happen with my relationship with God? Well, this morning, we're going to come to a section in Romans chapter 8 that answers this very question. It answers it by telling you and me that nothing separates us from His love. And the reason is because love conquers all. This morning, you and I are going to see how and why we do not need to worry about losing our relationship with God. So turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 33 through 39 this morning. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. Follow along in whatever version of the Bible you use. But first, let's go to God in prayer and ask Him to teach us from His Word. Father, we're so thankful that we can learn today more about You and more about what it means to be in a relationship with You and the details of that relationship and the longevity, the eternality of that relationship. And God, we pray that You would deepen our appreciation for who You are and what You've done and all that we celebrate today and what that means for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pick up with me in verse 33 of Romans chapter 8 to the end of the chapter. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Powerful, powerful passage. One of the most powerful, well-known passages in the Bible. And it is so fitting and appropriate for Easter this morning, for Resurrection Sunday. We could sum up the primary theme or a primary point that we could utilize to sort of summarize the gist of what's being said here. We could express it this way. If you have a relationship with God, nothing can separate you from His love because love conquers all. If you have a relationship with God, nothing can separate you from His love, because love conquers all. Let's look at three ways this text tells us this truth. Three ways that this passage we just read, this text tells us this truth. Number one, all charges against you will be dropped because of Christ. All charges against you will be dropped because of Christ. Verses 31 through 39, Paul is posing a number of questions for our consideration. Our passage began, that we read, with verse 33. The first question is this: who shall bring any charge against God's elect? First of all, notice that phrase, God's elect, in verse 33. What does this mean? The term refers to the Christian who's received Christ. And the chain of events that, if you look back a few verses earlier, described in verses 29 through 30, make this very clear, that such a person is foreknown by God, predestined by God, called by God, justified by God, and glorified by God. God had a purpose for the relationship. God initiated the relationship. God makes the relationship possible, and God guarantees it. Such a truth means that if you are one of God's elect, there is a gracious guarantee of a relationship with God that you have. And it's because of God. It's ultimately because of Him. If that's you, then you can know that God is for you. Verse 32. The greatest reason you can know that God is for you, verse 31 and 32, if you can know that God's for you, the greatest reason you know that God is for you is the extent to which God has already gone to demonstrate this to you, that He is for you. Jesus died for you to make this possible. And if He's gone to that extent of laying down His life, of dying to demonstrate His love for you, that shows you the depths of it. And it shows you that He is for you. Look here at verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, Jesus, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Now, it doesn't mean He's just going to give you anything you want, but graciously give you all things that you need in terms of a relationship with God and living a life as one of His children, as one of His people, in a relationship with Him. He died on a cross for the sin. He's risen from the dead. And the elect, those who have received this gift of God through Jesus Christ, have justification. Notice here it says it is God who justifies. What does that mean, God justifies? Well, the term is really from, it's a forensic term. It's a judicial term, right? I like to image the judge, you know, kind of hammering down and giving his verdict. And it's a declaration by God that you are righteous. God has declared you righteous if you have a relationship with God. And it's all because of Jesus. Such a person then becomes a Christian. Such a person becomes a child of God. Such a person has all of their sin forgiven. Such a person has an eternal, secure relationship with God, a guarantee of eternal life and salvation. It is God who justifies. So the implication of all these truths, especially those throughout Romans 8, is that the elect, the recipient of God's grace through Jesus Christ, has that eternal, secure relationship with God, because the love of God has been poured out upon him through Christ. So any charges being brought against this person will be dropped. Notice the question that our passage began with in verse 33. Who shall bring a charge? Bring any charge, it says. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Well, this doesn't mean that there aren't really charges that we deserve. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It doesn't mean we do everything perfectly. Quite the contrary. It doesn't mean that no one has anything legitimately to say against us as a result of observing our lives or experiencing in some way in a relationship with us our faults and our failures and our sins. Just for the sake of argument, just to kind of imagine a hypothetical situation for a moment. Imagine that you are on trial. And imagine that you were to face a trial, and all the people who've known you throughout your life are brought forward as witnesses to share things that you have done wrong. Not just to them, but the things that they've observed you do wrong. And the criteria, of course, is God's will and God's word. But they observe you. They know you. And imagine they line up and, you know, I'm guessing there'd be kids from school. I know there'd be some kids from recess in elementary school for me. There'd be probably some coworkers, maybe some friends from the neighborhood growing up, maybe some teammates in sports, maybe some people in your classes. As you go on into adulthood, there's probably some relationships that didn't go real well with friends or even romantic relationships. As you go on through life, I'm sure you could point to even several family members, right? Maybe especially family members, because they're with you more. Could line right up and point out some of your faults and failures and sins. It would seem like a pretty damaging testimony against you. It would seem like this is a case I'm going to lose in terms of living up perfectly to the standards of God, right? Could you imagine facing those charges? Furthermore, not only are there real people who are aware of charges against us and potentially, if they were asked to, could say some things against us. But furthermore, we have a spiritual enemy. You and I have a spiritual enemy known literally as the adversary, the accuser, the father of lies. His name is Satan or the devil. And one of his favorite things to do is to be an accuser of people who are in a relationship with God. He loves to torment and twist and lie and deceive. He loves to shoot his flaming darts and missiles against you. And usually it's very negative thoughts. Usually it's very critical, accusing, condemning type things that he loves to bring to our mind or to our attention. Now, I don't believe he can read our mind. I don't believe he's omnipotent. I don't believe he's omniscient, but he's been around for a long time. He's been observing human nature for thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years, and he knows where you and I are weak. And he can observe our lives and see especially where our weak spots are, and he knows how to fire away right there. He's the father of lies. He's the accuser of the brethren. Satan and demons love to bring charges against God's people. So they accuse, they deceive, they lie, and they seek to condemn you. But what is being said here in our passage this morning is that if you are a Christian because of Christ, any and all charges that could be brought against you are dropped. Why? Because if you are God's elect, you are justified. You are already declared righteous. So the implied answer to the first question here, who shall bring any charge against God's elect, is no one. Love conquers all. The second question that understandably follows is, who is to condemn? Who is to condemn? And the implied answer again is no one. And the implication is because Christ and what he's done. He's died, he's risen, so the elect are justified. Not only has Christ died and risen, he's at the right hand of God. He's interceding for us. He's the one mediator between God and man. He's the one who makes the way for you and me to be in a right relationship with God. Love conquers all. Have you received the gracious, undeserved gift of God's love and forgiveness? Are you in a relationship with God? You do make a real decision to do so. It's a real choice. It's a real response. But that real choice and that real response is only made possible by God himself. And he has his way of reeling us in. I don't even like fishing, but he has a way of reeling us in. He has a purpose for your life. And there's probably no mistake if you're here today and not in a relationship with God. There's probably no mistake that you're here today. It's probably part of what God's doing to reel you in. If you are in a relationship with God already, you can rejoice that you are a recipient of God's love and forgiveness. If you are not at a place where you're in a relationship with God, what it involves is that real decision and response to the grace of God that, yes, God, I need your love and forgiveness of my life. Forgive me of those charges. I want them to be dropped. I need you. I want to love you. I want to follow you. I want to know you and live for you. And that's an expression of faith and trust and reliance upon God. And it's not religion. It's not rules and regs. It's a relationship. Now, with that relationship comes responsibility, and certainly there are some rules and regs, you could say, that follow with that. But I'd like to say more so, there are boundaries of being in a healthy relationship. Out of love for you, he gives you good principles to live your life by. But it's not about living the principles that makes you a Christian or gives you a relationship with God. It's by God pouring his love out on you, you being in a relationship with God, you turning to him and trusting him with your life. And over time, your life is transformed more and more. And your life tends to line up more and more with what God's will is. And it's a good thing. If you are in a relationship with God, having received that gift, any and all charges against you are dropped. Christ paid the penalty for all those charges. It is he who died for all your sin. It is he who has risen to the right hand of God and intercedes for you. If you are in a relationship with God, nothing separates you from his love, because love conquers all. Well, the second way our text today tells us this truth is in the numerous specific examples it provides of how nothing or no one can ever separate you from his love. Our second point, nothing or no one can ever separate you from his love. Now, as you look through this passage, especially through verses 35 through 39, notice all the examples that Paul provides. Paul's the writer of this letter to the church in Rome. Notice all of the examples that he provides for you and me, as well as the people that he first wrote it to, and believers throughout history who've read this. Notice all the examples he provides of the kinds of things that cannot separate you from his love. It's a very comprehensive list. It's specific, and it's comprehensive. The list starts with what commentator Colin Cruz calls earthly things in verses 35 through 37, and then builds to include and cover anything and everything, even spiritual and supernatural things, in verses 38 and 39. So let's look closely at the list, starting in verses 35 through 37. Notice these earthly things, where the question is asked, look at the question here, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then look how he answers it. He makes a list. And look, the implied answer to all of these things is no. So I'll fill in the no as we read it, okay? Shall tribulation? No! Hey, let's say it together. Shall tribulation?
No.
Shall distress?
No.
Persecution?
No.
Famine?
No.
Nakedness?
No.
Danger?
No.
The sword?
No.
This is kind of fun. I like the interaction. Your trials, your stresses, opposition from people for your faith, even being poor and hungry, cannot separate you from God's love, because love conquers all. What are some trials? What are some struggles? What are some difficulties you are facing in your life? Are there health issues, family issues, job issues, money matters, relational challenges, conflicts, personal struggles? I could keep going, right? What are some trials, struggles, challenges in your life that you're facing? None of these, whatever came to your mind, none of these can separate you from God's love. Verse 36 mentions an Old Testament quote from Psalm 44, verse 22. And that's interesting, because we're in a series in the Psalms and we haven't come to the 40s yet. But in Psalm 44, 22, you'll notice the theme of suffering. In verse 36, this theme of suffering is brought up in Romans 8 here in verse 36. And he's quoting Psalm 44, 22. And when a New Testament author quotes an Old Testament verse or passage, he's not just usually quoting that one verse. He's kind of putting a spotlight on the whole surrounding context. Put differently, he's, by quoting Psalm 44, verse 22, he's saying, Check out all of Psalm 44. Check out the whole thing. In Psalm 44, well, let me get there. Sometimes the thinking was that if someone was suffering, that like the general concept in the world throughout history has been this. Yes, the average person, if someone is suffering, and we fall into this too a lot of times. If someone is suffering, probably the first thing that we tend to think or that people in the world tend to think is that they must deserve it. Right? A lot of people might not call it karma, but they almost function or operate like karma exists. You know, that you know, you get what you deserve. If something bad happens to you, it must be because you've done something wrong. If something good happens to you, it must be because you've done something good. And it's kind of this keeping tabs kind of thing. Now, on the one hand, though I don't believe in karma, there is realities in Scripture that there's real consequences for sinful choices, and there's real blessings for living righteously and doing God's will. So there's some truth to it. However, it's not always a perfect formulaic type equation where if you're suffering, it must be because of sin, because the Bible speaks directly against that. Jesus himself suffered more than anyone, and he was without sin. You can't have the cross if all suffering is because of sin. It's not. Though there's a general principle that, you know, if you follow in the will of God, there can be blessings that often come. And if you are falling in sinful ways, there can be trouble and trials and struggles that come. That can be a reality, but it's not always perfectly formulaic. And a lot of times, suffering can happen, and it doesn't directly mean you've been disobedient or that someone else has been disobedient. Psalm 44 is a lament psalm. And if you've been with us in our series, we just recently spoke on that. It was even last week, right? It was a lament psalm. And a lament is a cry, an expression of struggle and turmoil. And the psalmist in Psalm 42 is struggling. He's asking God, why? Why have you not gone out with our armies? Why are we facing suffering and death? And the writer of the psalm argues that God's people have not turned away from him into sin and disobedience, so the suffering seems unfair. So again, the mentality was, well, we've been faithful, God, so why are we suffering? This doesn't seem fair. But it's expressed as a cry in this prayer in Psalm 44. It's this lament to crying out to God for help and for perspective and for his steadfast love. There's a recognition that he makes that in the midst of this lament to God in Psalm 44, that there's some greater purpose that he doesn't understand, but he wants to trust God with. So he says in Psalm 44:22, what Paul quotes here in Romans 8, verse 36, that it is for God's sake. And what that means is God's sovereign purpose that sometimes is mysterious to us. It is for God's sake that we are killed and regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Here's what that means. It means sometimes God ordains, God allows you to go through suffering. He has a bigger purpose for it. When Paul references this psalm here in Romans 8, he's saying that suffering is part and parcel of the Christian life. Suffering does not necessarily always result in a punishment from God for your disobedience or someone else's. Jesus was without sin. He was like a lamb led to slaughter. Paul himself faced many trials, persecution, and suffering. Incredible difficulties he faced. And it wasn't because Paul was sinning. So he's saying to you and me here as a means of comforting us, be prepared to suffer. You will face it. It's not if, it's when. But when you do, don't think it's necessarily because God is mad at you. Don't think that it means that God is punishing you. And definitely don't think that you're losing or have lost your relationship with God, because nothing separates you from his love, because love conquers all. God's not abandoned you. Nothing you face, not even death, will separate you from his love. Moving on to verses 38 through 39, look how the list broadens now to include anything and everything, even spiritual, even supernatural things. And he's saying here that not even these things can separate us. This list is not in the form of a question, but rather it's stated as a confident assertion. And it's interesting how he went with questions first with the first list. Now he's just making assertions. He's just preaching truth here. He's just proclaiming the truth. He's convinced of these things. He's so convinced of these things that it's like he's shouting them out to you and me. And he wants you to be definitively convinced of them and confident of them as well. So he begins with death and life. Whether you live or die, you have God's love. And then he goes on and he talks about angels nor rulers. And these are spiritual spiritual beings. Could even be Satan and demons here. And it's hard to understand, this reality of spiritual things, but there are real angels and there are rulers. And now angels, good angels will not harm you. But demons are fallen angels that have done evil and rejected God and turned away from God. And their mission is to torment us and distract you and lie to you and do the work of Satan in your life. But he's saying, look, these things can't harm you. They can't ultimately separate you from his love. Nor things present, nor things to come. So there's nothing you're presently facing right now. There's nothing that's yet to come. Whatever you're worried about, whatever you're anxious about, whatever you're afraid of, nothing present nor things to come will separate you from his love. There's not powers, nor powers. These powers, again, are likely evil spiritual powers, but they could even be earthly powers. But in this second list, it tends to be more supernatural. So he's probably talking about some sort of spiritual being or any type of power. No powers can separate you from his love. And then he goes to height nor depth. He's using spatial terms here. And if you imagine height and depth, as high as you can go, as deep as you can go, the vastness of all, this great vastness of everything that you can imagine. And I suppose that we could take space and include, all that we can even imagine, the universe, and go, not even height nor depth can separate us. And then kind of to summarize it all comprehensively, nor anything else in all creation. There's nothing, not height nor depth. If that's not comprehensive enough, he throws in anything and everything that God's created. Nothing can separate you from his love. And that love that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you see, the list is specific and it's comprehensive. And when it uses words like height and depth and nothing else in all creation, he's talking about everything. So does this include your sin? Yes. Can that separate you from his love? No. Does this include your failures and your faults? Yes. Does this include your obedience to God? Yes. Does it include Satan and demons? Yes. Does it include sickness and suffering? Yes. Does this include someone who's hurt you or let you down? Yes. All of these things are included in this list as being things that cannot separate you from his love. He's saying that nothing you can fathom or comprehend or that exists, no one, no thing can separate you from God's love in Christ, because love conquers all. As verse 31 said, if God is for us, who can be against us? As Romans chapter 8, verse 1, the very first verse of this chapter says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is a gracious guarantee here. There is a blessed assurance. There is a security and peace that you can have that comes to you from Christ. And this leads us to our third point this morning, our third truth. You are more than a conqueror through Christ who loves you. You are more than a conqueror through Christ who loves you. Have you ever felt defeated, down, overwhelmed? Are you feeling that way today? Have you ever, are you feeling that things you've hoped and dreamed about just aren't happening? This isn't the life I wanted. I thought at this point in my life things would be different. Does it feel like life is filled for you with struggle after struggle after struggle? Perhaps you're feeling anything but being a conqueror. Rather, you feel like you've been losing the battles you face in life again and again and again. It seems like there's all these battles I'm facing in my life, and I feel like I'm always losing them. But according to this passage, and according really to this entire chapter, if we were to read the whole thing, you're not. You're not losing. You've not lost. Quite the contrary, you're a conqueror. You know, wait a second, Kevin, I don't feel like a conqueror. I get that you don't feel like it. I don't feel like it a lot of times too. But it doesn't change the truth that you're a conqueror. Look what it says. If you have a relationship with God, you're more than a conqueror. The victory is not one you've gained. It's not one you've won. It's one you've been given. It's been one that comes because Christ has conquered. Christ has overcome. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 says, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Colossians 2:15 says that Christ has triumphed over even the forces of spiritual wickedness at the cross. And I love that little verse in Colossians 2. It says he's even made a mockery out of them. I mean, it's a landslide victory. It's a complete demolish them. I mean, it's not even close. Christ has conquered sin, Satan, evil spirits, death, suffering. He's conquered anything and everything in the world because love conquers all. He rules and reigns at the right hand of God in complete omnipotent power. And this same God puts his love upon you and me if we have a relationship with him. He does it by the gift of his grace through Jesus. And he preserves, he provides, he protects his people. Well, that doesn't mean, again, not from all suffering and struggle. We just saw that for his sake we are like sheep slaughtered. He sometimes allows, even ordains, that you and I struggle. He has a greater purpose for it sometimes that we can't always comprehend. But the eternal, secure relationship his people have with him is there. The implications of this for you and me are immense. Let me close this morning with three implications that are immense for you and me. Three final applications, if you will. Number one, you don't need to be afraid that you might lose your salvation. If you receive the gift of God's love and forgiveness through Jesus Christ, you don't need to be afraid that you might lose that. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation. Romans 8:16, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Romans 8:17, we are co-heirs with Christ. God will always be your heavenly Father. You will always be his child if you have a relationship with him. 1 John 5:12 and 13. 12 and 13. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. So if you have the Son, you have the life. And he goes on in that passage. He says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life." God wants you to know it. Because there's something about knowing that you're loved. There's something about knowing that God loves you, that you're his child, and that you will not lose that relationship. So number one, you don't need to be afraid that you might lose your salvation. Number two, you can take steps of faith. You can take steps of faith. When something is within God's will, and you're hesitating, you're fearful of it, you have reservations about it, you're like, I don't know. You can take steps of faith. And one of the reasons you can is because you have this secure, eternal relationship with God. So even if you make a mistake or you fail in the step of faith that is consistent with God's will, it doesn't change what you already have and what you ultimately have. Your identity and your security are in him, so you don't need to be afraid. Maybe you need to take a step of faith in your life in some way. What might be something within God's will that you feel like he's been laying on your heart, but you're hesitating? Understandable, things can be scary, or you could be concerned about it. I don't know, God. But you can take steps of faith because you already know he's for you. He's on your side. You have an eternal, secure relationship with him, and he's with you. And number three, you can get through anything you have or will face with God's help. You can get through anything you have or will face with God's help. So you have hope here for sickness. You have hope here for broken relationships. You have hope here for financial struggles. You have hope for problems at work. You have hope for problems in your family. You have hope for any suffering or anything you have or ever will face. Why? Because nothing, absolutely nothing can ever separate you from God's love. Because love conquers all. Let's pray about it. God, as we come to you in prayer, I'm getting an image flashing in my mind of a victor raising his arms up in victory. And when we see that in the world of people rejoicing over a victory, such as in sports or out of joy, it's fun to see, and it's exciting. And how much more should we celebrate your victory? Your victory at the cross, your victory over sin and death, your resurrection victory, your resurrection power, the victory that you've given us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that your love, it is your love, the love that you've demonstrated, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Your love demonstrated to us on the cross that is what conquers all. So God, let us rest in the reality of that love. May that love be in us. May that love flow through us. May that love be ours through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask you, Lord, be the center of our lives today. Forgive us our sin. Transform our lives more and more by the power of your Spirit, love, grace, and truth, we pray for your glory. Amen. Would you stand, please? Our women's choir is going to lead us in a song of worship.